Good morning again. Hope we're doing good, and you've got a cup of coffee in you, maybe, so you're awake and ready to move into message number three this morning of our Life of Blessing series. The different configuration, it is kind of funny, because I'll tell you what, you all sit in the same place every Sunday morning, right? We understand that, and that kind of like it provides stability for me. And so right now, I feel off kilter. There's even people visiting from like second service, so it's really I'm just lost up here. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, let's pray, and we'll dive into the Word this morning. Father, as we make our way through this series, God, we're asking that you would stir our hearts, that, Lord, we would be a people here not content with how we are, but desiring to hear from you. God, how do you want us to grow? What new thing are you wanting to do in my life? God, show me those good works that you've prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Lord, where are there weaknesses? Where, God, do you desire change? Father, that we would be a people, Lord, desiring to grow, Lord, to become all that you desire, Lord, that we would bear fruit for your glory. We're praying that, Father, asking that you would speak to us this morning, and God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would do all that you desire. And we ask that in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, I hope you've been tracking with us through this new series. And remember, if you've missed any of these messages, we're only on number three, so it's got, you know, it's not that much of a challenge to catch up, but you can view prior messages through the links at the website, through YouTube, Facebook Live, and then, of course, the podcast as well through the website. But that first message, two Sundays back, we looked at a life of purpose. And we were seeking there to understand God's vision and plan for his people and for this church in particular, loving God and loving others. We spoke to that extensively. Last week, we looked at a life in his presence. Pastor Frankie, he led us through that word, and it was essentially that of our calling to follow Jesus as living sacrifices. We looked at Romans 12. 1 through 2, to continually live in a place of worship. Were you there Wednesday night for the night of worship? I know many of you came and were a part of that. It was a sweet blessing. Yeah, you're allowed to clap. That's, yes, there was somebody that was trying to respond and they went, nobody else is, so never mind. Yeah, it was an awesome time. That's kind of the icing on the cake that God has for us. In that life in his presence. It was a sweet and powerful time. Great response to Sunday's message. Well, as we've made our way through these subjects, we've found that inevitably, when you and I seek to live and walk in these places to which God has called us, his purpose for our lives, living in his presence, we find that we're blessed. We experience, as a people, individually, but as a church, we experience his favor over our lives, his goodness to a greater degree, his blessing. The choice to do so, to trust and follow him, it results in our living in growth and purpose. When we begin to understand, when we see what God's word has to say to us, the instruction that we're given, and we purpose and we say, yes, I'm going to do that. It should be obvious, but we grow as we step into God's clearly expressed purpose for our lives. And that's really what this is all about. As a redeemed people, the point is that we would live for him, not ourselves. That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That we wouldn't be satisfied with business as usual, with being who we are in and of ourselves, who we've always been, but instead that we would truly desire the change that God intends for us. God, who do you want me to be? I don't want to waste my life doing whatever I want to do. God, I want to be aligned with your purposes, with your plan. That we would be conformed to the image of his Son, made more like Jesus. And where do we find Jesus? In the Word of God. which is where today's message is going to take us. A Life in the Light is today's message title, if you're following along with the outline. And this is part one. In a couple of weeks, we'll come back and speak to this again. But we are called, you and I, to be holy, to be set apart and different from the world. As 1 John 1:7 puts it, we're to walk in the light, not in darkness, but in the illumination that God provides by his presence and through his word. In that great high priestly prayer found in John chapter 17, we read these words of Jesus as he prayed for you and I, for the church. I do not pray, he's saying to the Father, that you should take them out of the world. As much as we would like to be taken out of the world sometimes, Jesus says, nope, that's not the plan. But that you should keep them from the evil one, that we would be holy and set apart in the midst of a dark world facing an even darker enemy. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word, Jesus says, is truth. To sanctify is to set apart and to make holy. And how, in this dark world in which it's God's desire that we be witnesses to the gospel and yet at the same time kept from the evil one, how are you and I to be made holy? Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's by the truth of God, found in the word of God. That's how we live and walk in the light. I love the prayer that's found in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, a declaration. That's how God's revelation of his will and purposes through his word happens, is revealed, impacts our lives, step by step. I've been frustrated by that at times. I don't know if you have. That God, he reveals his will and his plan. He brings light to our path. It's just light to our path. I want a lighthouse. I want a not a strobe light, but like a spotlight shining down the corridors of life. I want the next 5 years made clear. God says in his word, you get one step at a time. That keeps us pretty dependent on him and his word, doesn't it? It keeps us having to go back and consult with him. Lord, how about this step? Okay, God, how about this one? He wants it that way. Otherwise, we do exactly what we're prone to do. We run ahead of him, which we end up doing anyway, but God requires that you and I follow him with a particular dependence, an awareness of our need. His word makes that clear. We have to grasp scripture in our hand and hold it before ourselves like a lantern or a flashlight, a torch, better yet, allowing it again to test each step, each decision along life's way, relying on it to light our path. We have to depend on it in that way, keeping it near, applying it moment by moment in our lives as we encounter decisions and trials that it might provide the direction and the wisdom that we need. So this is a good place to ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? Consulting the Word of God, living in such a way that God's Word is at the ready, that lamp is in your hand, whether you're facing an imminent decision or not. It's not like all of a sudden something comes up and now I'm in panic mode and I got to go back and flip and find something relevant. But instead, I'm so immersed in the Word of God that light is already there to provide the direction that I need. Some of us do tend to want to rush ahead, but God requires that we wait on Him, on His revelation. A life in the light, a life lived relying on God through his word is what you and I are called to. But how? How are we to live in this way? And I think in order to experience this, we have to be committed to reading the Bible. That should be obvious. In order to get there, I think we get there, and I think what we're looking at, I know what we're looking at because this is the message I've prepared, are three points that I think apply. That is, you and I, we have to hunger. We have to understand, and we have to obey the Word of God. We've got to want to read and study the Bible. We need to hunger for God's Word. But in order to have, for it to have any impact on our lives, we've got to be able to comprehend what it's saying. We have to understand God's Word. And lastly, we have to be willing and then actually do what we're being instructed and told to do. We've got to obey God's Word. In short, if our lives are to be truly changed by the Word of God, we've got to have hold of it ourselves, but it's also got to have hold of us. So we'll start with our first point this morning. We have to hunger. We've got to hunger for the Word of God. There's probably a lot of things that we hunger for, desire, are drawn toward in our lives. But the most important one needs to be the Word of God. If our lives are to be influenced by Scripture, that means we have to read it and want to read it. We have to make a choice to prioritize time for that in our lives, not just as a concession, but from a heart's desire, an appetite to be more like God, to know Him and to hear His voice. Jesus spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount. They're found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I pray this passage for myself, for my family, and for you, for our church body, almost every day. David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. How does our heart respond when God says to us, when we're challenged to seek the Lord? Does our heart cry out, your face, God, I will seek? One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. That's the heart response that God's looking for from you and I. That's a heart that's ready to absorb God's purpose and plan for our lives, that it might be applied. So again, how does this happen? How do we develop a hunger for righteousness? Because I understand some of us are not there. You're here right now. You're watching online. It's good. You've made it partway, but you might be struggling if we're honest. Pastor, God's Word, it doesn't make sense to me. Sometimes I just have a hard time reading it. The words just swim on the page, and I just can't figure out how it translates into my real experience. There's lots of reasons why we don't read the Bible or stop reading it. Because some of us, that's more the issue. Like, oh, I'm good for a week or a month, and then all of a sudden I stop reading for a few weeks or a few months and get discouraged, and then maybe I try again, or it's hit and miss here and there. Most of us struggle with prioritizing in our lives. We do have things that we are committed to. There's basics. Most of you bathe regularly, I hope. You're clean, and in that sense, you tend to yourself. You've got a routine in the morning. Maybe you drink your coffee, you brush your teeth, you get dressed. A lot of us, we've got other things that we're committed to. Maybe you go to the gym. Maybe you've got programs that you listen to, certain radio stations, podcasts, articles you read. My guess is that most of us used to read the Bible, but in place of that, or alongside of it, other disciplines are still being maintained. So I wonder what it might be for you, that what it is that you devote your time to, what you work at, what you're motivated to invest your energies in. Maybe it's working out. Maybe it's getting together with friends on a regular basis, binging programs. Do those things offer the eternal benefits and reward that God's word brings? What I'm asking us to do is to evaluate how we're spending our time, how we're investing our energies, what we're committed to, and ask ourselves, why am I not committed to the word of God in at least a similar fashion? We have to rewire our hearts and our minds. We have to cultivate new desires. You ever gone on a diet before? And some of the ones today are just absolutely insane. Like you can only eat these certain kind, you know, the carnivore diet, something like that. You know, you can only eat, I don't know, what, you know, meat. That's it, I think, pretty much. And others where, you know, no sugar. I mean, that's... But the funny thing is, have you ever done that and found as you eliminate certain foods over time, your desire for them diminishes? We have to cultivate new desires in our hearts and minds. If we're to hunger for the word of God, we have to learn and purpose to say yes to it and no to other appetites. Do you remember after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and was being tempted by Satan, that at one point he rebuked the devil by quoting scripture? Actually, it came from Deuteronomy, the passage. And in Matthew 4:4, we read Jesus said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The enemy wanted Jesus to selfishly use his power to serve his fleshly appetite, turn these stones into bread, right? Jesus refused. He wasn't going to perform tricks for Satan, and he certainly wasn't going to take suggestions from him. Doing his Father's will, that was what pleased him and gave him strength, depending on and living within his word, his purpose and plan for his life. That passage, it quotes from Deuteronomy. It has a lot to say to us about our hungering for the word of God. Israel, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The nation of Israel, they'd just been freed from captivity and slavery in Egypt. They were hungry physically, that is. And they were in the desert. And we read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, "Every commandment," God said to his people, "which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And then in verse 3, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." What I would suggest to you, and what I think this passage is getting at, is that the Lord sometimes allows, he certainly did for Israel in this instance, this would be the primary example, but in our lives, God sometimes allows lack, allows famine, that requires us to go to him to remember that whatever temporary physical need we're struggling with, our greatest need is to hear from him, is to receive a word from his very mouth. That's what was happening with Israel. God allowed them, Deuteronomy 8 says, to hunger. And then he provided this manna. What was manna? That's exactly what manna was. That's what it means in Hebrew. What is it? Well, it was this wafery, delicate bread substance that God miraculously provided that appeared every morning on the ground for the 40 years while they wandered in the desert until they took their first step into the promised land. And they would gather it each day, and it became the staple of their diet along with the other things that were available. Just as they had to go and stoop down every day and gather up that bread, just as that hunger drove them to dependence on the Lord, it caused them to be awakened to a spiritual reality. that their greatest, their greater need was that they would depend on God for revelation that he had provided. That bending over, I like the picture there of gathering up the bread every day. It didn't last to the next day except on the Sabbath when they weren't to go out and work. Then they received a double portion the day before. But they would go and they would gather it up. It engineered this posture of bowing to look for literal bread, and it was to teach and help the people to remember that they also, and more importantly, were to look for that eternal nourishment that flowed from the throne of God. We need a fresh awareness today of our need for the truth of Scripture. I think the model prayer given us by Jesus can remind us of this. Matthew 6:11, remember Jesus told us that we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Even as he provided manna for the children of Israel one day at a time, there's to be that same dependence and awareness in our lives. We're to ask for food, not only for the table, but in that asking, I believe there's to be a deeper hungering. Just as Israel, in bowing low to find manna, was to be reminded of their greater need for the very word of God, so too are we. We need his voice, his heart, his mind in our lives. You and I, we should be about the habit of praying for his word and revelation, just as we do daily bread. There's to be a purposefulness, a choosing to see our need to ask that God would speak to us, that he would break for us the very bread of life, that we would be nourished and fed. And a great prayer is found in Psalm 119, verse 18. I hope you pray this every time you open Scripture yourself to read it. I do. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. God, would you remove the scales over my heart. Father, would you show me beyond what's there at the surface, what could be discerned naturally? Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to give me a word for today. God, to speak to me those things that I need for the challenges that I'm going to face, for the struggles that I'm wrestling with. When we approach God's word, we need to pray that he would speak, and that our eyes and hearts would be open to receive the message. Far too many people, they open the Bible like it's a textbook or some novel, expecting divine revelation to leap off the page without any humble introspection or crying out to God that he might open our eyes and hearts to his, that he might make us ready to listen. You want to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Pray first, then read every day. As we commit to this, God will reveal himself. And inevitably, over time, our appetites will be renewed. And we'll find a growing and increasing hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The 5 minutes that you used to struggle to manage to set aside to read the Bible will grow to 15, and soon that won't be enough. And then that combined with prayer will become 30 minutes, and then you'll find yourself needing to rise earlier to spend more time. What before was a struggle and a fight, you find yourself now struggling and fighting to leave because you've run out of time. Now, after we arrive at this place of humble dependence on the Word of God, prayerfully seeking to hear from God, we have to understand. Reading the Bible, it doesn't do us much good if we're not understanding the book. And if we're not reading it, we're not going to understand the promises that are found therein. There's a message in Scripture, obviously. There's a word that we're called to comprehend. And this can become a stumbling block to some. Not that there's a message in God's word, but that they're struggling to understand it. They don't read the Bible because they believe it's confusing. the language is antiquated or it doesn't seem to apply to life today. And briefly, I'll mention this again later, but I would remind you that some of you, it may be that you gave your life to the Lord and somebody put a King James Bible in your hands, and God bless them, but it's not going to make a whole lot of sense today. And that's okay, because we don't speak the King's English. None of us do anymore. The King James is great. I studied Shakespeare in high school. I have an appreciation for the language at that time, but it's okay to read a more modern translation. Many of them are reliable and faithful to the original text, and I encourage you to find a copy of the scriptures that makes sense. I read from the New King James Version typically on Sundays. The English Standard Version is another good translation of the Bible. Some like the New American Standard, very literal. It's a little rigid at times. The Christian Standard Bible, I also read that one. The New Living Translation is moving more in the direction of kind of paraphrasing a little bit, but certainly a modern understanding. The point is, get a copy of God's Word that makes sense to you and is a good translation. And if you've got questions about that, I'd be happy to talk to you about it more and work on finding one that works for you. But like any great work of literature, we shouldn't be surprised if comprehending the message requires some investment on our part. Because after all, it was written in some cases 2,000 years ago, and in others longer than that, spanning back 2,500 plus years. Requires disciplined study. I don't come up here and shoot from the hip. Messages that I'm offering on a Sunday morning have taken me typically 2 and 3 days to prepare. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is useful. Remember, as I've mentioned before, Paul wrote those words to Timothy, all scripture. When the bulk of what Timothy had available in terms of the Bible was the Septuagint at that time, and that was the Old Testament scriptures. And that in the New Testament time was elevated, or remained elevated, at the same height it had been in the eyes of God's people. There in scripture we find revelation. Painful as it might be to admit, my devotions right now are in Leviticus. And you know what? God is speaking to me every day. Because Leviticus and the whole of the law is tied intimately to the New Testament. And even this morning as I was reading, it was a passage on skin diseases and disorders. And I'm like, oh, this is riveting stuff here, Lord. Here I am getting ready to serve your people. And I'm reading about blemishes and white spots and all these nasty descriptions. But I was reminded about Jesus healing the leper in the Gospels. And tomorrow morning I'll read about the sacrifice that was to be offered for those that were healed, which probably happened very rarely. My guess is in the New Testament, when Jesus sent the lepers to offer the sacrifice, that was the first time the priests had ever even performed it, because nobody had been healed of leprosy. Scripture is interrelated. The new is in the old concealed, as it's been said, and the old is in the new revealed. We're to be students of the Bible. The author of Hebrews also makes clear that it's no ordinary book. In chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the only book that is, as we read it, it reads us, doesn't it? When we study, when we read the Bible, it's like a sword cutting to the deepest parts of who we are. Sometimes that's why we put it down, if we're honest. Oh, it doesn't make any sense to me. Yeah. More often than not, when I've seen people walk away from the Bible, it's because it makes too much sense. It's because it's too convicting. I don't know about this whole following Jesus thing. I'd like to hold on to the reins a little longer in my life. Paul writes in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, listening to the teaching and walking through the discipline of ourselves, reading the word of God causes you and I to grow in faith. Acquainting ourselves with the promises of God, it builds our trust. It builds our trust in him as our understanding of who he is and all that he's committed to do in this world and in our lives is expanded. We know and we understand him there. Understanding the word of God, it begins with daily reliance on the scriptures. If you're one who struggles hungering for the word of God, understanding it, I've got three suggestions for you. And I understand that what I'm sharing with you here is that the solution for not understanding the Bible is to read more of the Bible. And we could talk about helps that are available. We will briefly. Methods of studying the Bible. But right now I'm keeping it very simple. And what I'm saying is, if you're having trouble understanding the word, if you're having trouble allowing God's word to impact your life, practice consistency before anything else. Three suggestions. I think the single greatest response to the problem of not wanting to read the Bible and it not making sense is to be disciplined in reading it regularly. If I want to develop a healthy habit, let's say I want to improve my cardiovascular health, which I do, and I should. What should I do? Probably develop an exercise routine. Yes, that would be good. And stick to it. That would be even better. And the results will come in time, said Pastor Aaron, who really does need to do that. Now, how can you establish a routine whereby your life is in the light, where the Word of God is more central to who you are, where you're actually reading it and beginning to understand its promise and its truths? I've shared these before. They're three simple points. The first one is a point, same place, same passage. We have a slide for that. There it is. Pew! Yes. That you would establish a routine, a habit in your life whereby every day you spend time with the Lord at the same point in the day. Just like you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner at approximately the same time. Well, there's a natural hunger that drives that, right? In time, there'll be a spiritual hunger that drives you to spend time with the Lord that'll help to remind you. You show up at work on time, right? You do other things according to routine. You pick up your kids, in theory. You may not want to, but the school requires you to pick them up at a certain time. You got to pay your taxes on time. Not to make God's word sound like a burden, but set your alarm clock, whether it's 6 in the morning or at your lunch hour or after dinner or before you go to bed. Same place. That is in your house. So I'm not wandering around, well, where can I spend? No. Establish a place, like a prayer closet, like Jesus spoke of. Maybe it's the back patio. Maybe it's the couch. Maybe it's at your bedside. Maybe it's out on the front porch, wherever you can find a quiet place. And same passage. Get a simple little bookmark, draw an arrow on it so you can poke it in to the binding of your Bible to remind yourself where you left off last time. So that if it's been a day or two and you can't remember if you read Leviticus 7 or 17, you can go, oh, there's my bookmark. This is where I left off. Same point, same place, same passage. That there would be a consistency, that there would be a regularity, and it helps keep you on track. When these things in your life remain constant, habit forms. And the likelihood is greater that you'll remain consistent in keeping that appointment with God. And you will grow. You'll grow in faith and in your understanding of the extent and the meaning of God's promises. You show me a man or a woman who is consistent in reading the scripture and praying and seeking the heart and mind of God. And that is an individual who is growing in the grace of God. who's experiencing a life of blessing, growing in purpose. Our capacity to mature, the quality of our walk with Jesus Christ, the depth of our faith, it is inextricably linked to our discipline of reading and studying the Word of God. It's the foundation of our walk with Christ. If it's not a vital part of your day, make it so. Now, if you and I are to know the blessings of God in our lives, if we're to grow living with His purposes, we have to prioritize Scripture. We've got to read it and study it. Got to understand that it's truth. But you know what? It doesn't do a whole lot of good if we're not obeying. We've got to obey. Hopefully that's obvious to us, but none of this does any good. The hungering, the understanding, if we're not then applying, if we're not saying yes to the Lord, if there isn't a reaction in us to the message we read in the Bible, if we're hearers only, that's a problem. James warns the church about that in chapter 1, verse 23 of his letter. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. A couple weeks ago, I went to the dermatologist, and I sat there under her little light. And as she zapped me, mercilessly, you know, zapping away at me, you can't see it as much anymore, but she was lecturing me. You know, if you come in more often, it's not as painful when we do this. But I'll tell you what, if as she went along, you know, with her little liquid nitrogen zapper, if she went along, saw where the problems were, and then just sort of skipped it, it really wouldn't do me much good. But she reacted to what was revealed, right? When I look in the mirror and I see something, you know, I'm like, this doesn't feel right. I need to go into the dermatologist. Well, what if I just forget? You know, whatever. We got to respond to what we see. That's what James is saying. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it responds to what is written. Helpful to have a pen or a highlighter with your Bible so that when you read it, you can underline, you can highlight, you can jot down another scripture that applies. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. The Bible says you are blessed if you read, if you listen, and obey. If you're a doer. It's to be that light by which we live our lives. And you don't know what the light is. You don't know what the direction is that God would provide if you're not opening the book. And I got to tell you, this is not enough. I know we talk about, this is very common, isn't it, in churchdom. Well, I really wasn't fed. I wasn't fed there, this, that, or the other thing. Yes, it's my job to feed the sheep. That is what Jesus called Peter to do. I understand that. But Paul also wrote about us nourishing ourselves on the milk and the meat of the word. My job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's to create disciples. How would you and I do if we ate physically one meal a week? Not so good. We would be malnourished, but there's a lot of believers today that are walking around malnourished in the spirit because they're surviving on one big meal a week, and then snacks in between. In order to make decisions based on the truth in God's word, we have to be familiar with it. It has to be at the ready in our lives. Paul listed that in Ephesians 6 as part of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit. We don't want to fumble around looking for the sword. We need it ready. How do you think Jesus was able to answer with the word of God, apart from the fact that he was the word? But he was able to respond with the word at each of Satan's attacks because he'd hidden it in his heart. so that he wouldn't, well, he wasn't capable of sin, but again, for us, it's there to guard our hearts and our lives against sin. There's a real danger for the one who continues to receive truth but does nothing with it, who instead resists the working of God's Spirit in their hearts through the Scriptures. Mark 4, verse 24, Jesus provides a sobering teaching. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." We're to be held, or going to be held accountable for what we've heard and learned. The story I was referring to is found in Matthew 7, verse 24, and there Jesus offers a clear teaching to the danger of the one who is a hearer only. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Receiving God's word and allowing our lives to be changed by it, it changes us. We internalize his promises. Scripture transforms us and consequently readies us for life, such that when those inevitable trials come, we're ready because we know our God has promised to see us through. Verse 26 of Matthew 7, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." It's those men and women who live at a distance from the Word of God, whose lives are devastated when the storm comes. But Jesus promises that those whose foundations are laid deep in the Word of God, through not only hearing, but responding, they are made ready for the unforeseen storms that lie ahead of every single one of us. And as much as I don't delight in or get excited about the concept of trials and tribulation, they are a real part of our experience. But the great thing is that for the believer who lives in this way, who hungers for the Word of God, understands and obeys, what happens is as we begin to descend from the mountaintop down into the valley and think, "Oh man, it's so beautiful, it's this wonderful walk with the Lord," but it's starting to get a little bit dark. And then before you know it, we're in what we would call the valley of the shadow of death. And we're not so excited about God's purpose and plan for our lives anymore. And all of a sudden there's storm clouds gathering overhead. But there in that place, we find that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In fact, we read on and find he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. When we're familiar with the promises of God, they become to us a comfort and an assurance of his faithfulness in dark and lonely times. Job, in the depth of the storm that his life had become engulfed by, remembered and he clung to the truth of God. He writes in Job 23, verse 12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." For that saint whose faith was tested so severely, God's word had become to him like the manna of the Israelites. And it was by those words of his father that he was living. The Bible is described to us as a lamp because it's intended to guide us in times of darkness. When we feel we're beyond or outside the light of his presence. But in learning to rely on those promises, we grow, we discover his plan for us. We find blessing through a life lived in the light. A life that's often discovered through hungering, understanding, and obeying the word of God. I know many of us have our reasons for struggling to spend little or no time in the Bible. And the goal here isn't legalism or condemnation, but fresh realization of our need, an awareness of God's desire to speak and to reveal himself to us, to bless us. How many of you have experienced the blessing of in your regular course of reading? I'm not talking about Bible roulette or you know, working by looking up words to try to find God saying yes to what you want him to say yes to. But how many of you have had the blessing of reading through the Bible? I'm reading this book one chapter at a time, a handful of verses at a time, maybe a few chapters, and God spoke to you directly as to something that was going on in your life. Yeah, and go ahead and raise your hand if that's been your experience. That is such a blessing. It's like when God answers prayer that we haven't shared with anybody else. It's like, wow, God listens. He knows what's going on in my life, and he's speaking to me today. Yes, Scripture has a primary understanding and context. I get that. But it's living and it's active, and he uses it to speak to his people today. He's done that for me recently in Leviticus a couple of times. It's kind of fun because it talks a lot to Aaron and the priest. So I don't mean like a, you know, wow, God spoke my name in the word. I'm not that crazy, but there's places where God has said things that have spoken to my heart. God wants to bless us. He wants to minister to us. He wants to strengthen us. And I pray that today's message would help to press us to trust him more, to allow ourselves to be stretched, to choose to exercise a little more discipline in order to experience more. A story shared by Robert L. Sumner in his book, The Wonders of the Work of God, I think offers us a challenging perspective as to the need to prioritize and even sacrifice to make time for waiting on the Lord and studying his word. He shares about a man in Kansas City, this was many, many years ago, who was severely injured in an explosion. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. She also had lost her sight, but had realized that through the sense of running her lips across the raised surface, she could understand and read the Bible. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But much to his dismay, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been damaged too badly by the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I could read the Bible with my tongue. At the time of the writing of that book, the man had read through the Bible 4 times by Braille using his tongue. Though some here may wrestle with legitimate handicaps, I doubt many of us are facing challenges as severe as that man. Eliminate the distractions. Set your alarm, seize the moment when you're able. Put your phone aside, turn off the TV, close the laptop, turn off the radio. Pray and read that you might live your life in the light, that yours might be a life of blessing, that you might find yourself in the growth and the purpose that God's designed for you. Let's stand. Maybe Pastor Frankie can come forward. We'll pray. Father, the message today is relatively simple. But God, it's one that's not easily lived by, especially in a day of constant distraction. It results in misplaced priorities and appetites that are fed by so many varying things. God, your word says you've given us a spirit of love and of power and of discipline. God, may we walk in that. Father, in our weakness, would you make your power perfect? Would you help us, Lord, to determine to do this one thing that can change our lives, God, our relationship with you and our usefulness to your kingdom like nothing else. Lord, that we would be students of your word. That you would cause us as a people to hunger, to understand and to obey your word. Lord, that we would be changed. Father, forgive us for rushing. Lord, for making excuses, for being lazy at times, for not applying the discipline, the self-control to this area that we do to so many other areas of our lives. Father, I pray that each of us this week would open your word and find fresh revelation. God, a renewed experience of hearing your voice. God, that we would be reminded throughout this week that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. In Jesus' name, amen.